one of the great marks against the church, deservedly so, and I'll bring this up often, is that it's full of hypocrites. And I always say, not the front two rows. Just mostly full. And one of the great ironies, and I'll have to admit, is that not only is the church filled with hypocrites, the greatest of which is probably standing up preaching to you every week. The bad assumption in the church is that pastors don't have junk. We don't go through stuff. And we do. We're broken. In John Steinbeck's novel, The Grapes of Wrath, there's a pastor in this whole process as they go from the Dust Bowl and they go out to California and they see all these kinds of injustices, men taking advantage of men, murder, corruption, all sorts of these horrible things that could categorize our country during that time. And toward the end of the movie, Ma asks the preacher, you know, he's leaving. She says, where are you going? Says, what about the preaching? He says, I'm done. She said, why? He said, because preachers got to know. And I just don't know anymore. I'm so glad I know. I couldn't stand up here week after week with the brokenness and jealousy and pettiness in my heart that I'm praying about myself when I'm praying those words. I couldn't stand up here if I didn't know. So not only do I believe in the risen Christ, I'm counting on it. It's the only hope I have. So today, even through my tears, even through my brokenness, I praise God because it's a happy day. And he has changed me. He ain't done yet. And if you know me, you know he's not done yet. There's a lot more brokenness that needs to happen. There's a lot more rough edges that need smoothed out. But I just want to give you hope that if you feel like you're at a place in life that God can't walk you through, Easter is the day where we celebrate that God can do anything, including walk out of a grave. So I celebrate, and I give you hope that if God can work through the pain of this broken man and let me enjoy the truth and the reality of the cross and the victory over sin and the victory over the grave, then he can work through whatever mess you're carrying along in your life. So today, Easter Sunday, we celebrate. What a beautiful day. And it's an interesting thing that we believe as Christians. It's completely interesting. It's unfathomable what we understand to be true. On Friday evening, Jesus Christ was taken off of a cross dead. And he was placed in a grave by someone else. And on Sunday morning, he walked out by himself. He needed help getting into the grave. He didn't need any help getting out. God raised him to new life. And I'd say the majority of you are here today because you believe that. But believing that is harder than you think because it takes faith. Just think to yourself for a moment how ridiculous the story of Easter sounds. To an outsider, we say a man named Jesus made claims to be the embodiment of the Hebrew Messiah, the God of the Old Testament. He was rejected for that. He was beaten mercilessly by professional Roman soldiers trained to kill. He was nailed to a cross where he died as a result of the combination of his injuries and asphyxiation. And after his death, he was then properly prepared for burial according to Jewish law and placed in a sealed tomb where more trained Roman soldiers guarded his body. And on Sunday morning, he walks out. Really? Just walks out? Yes. Matthew gives us a limited glimpse of how this played out. Matthew writes this, after the Sabbath, which is the Saturday, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that. He just rolled back the stone and just sat there. I'm sure he himself Not knowing God's plan necessarily, because the angels don't know any more than we know, but rolled back the stone, sat on the stone and said, "This is amazing. Look what God just did." His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Trained Roman soldiers who had seen it all in battle shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are here looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Look, he's gone. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And here's where the story gets interesting for me. It's interesting that the angel tells them not only that he has risen, but he tells them where he is going. He was going to Galilee. He was not going home to the Father, to eternal glory, where we believers hope to join him one day. He was going to Galilee, a physical earthly location. Jesus was going home. Why? Because he was physically alive on earth. Not ghostly or as a spirit. He was walking, talking, living, and breathing. And while he may still have had the scars of his execution, he was new and alive. He was resurrected, mocking death with every step. Consequently, this day, more than any other, is about being made new. From the moment that Jesus walked out of the tomb, this world has had a choice to make. Did it happen or not? Some of us accept that very thing as fact, and we live by faith, while others chalk it up to superstition or even blatantly live lives that are skeptical of those facts. Either way, we all have to decide what happened that day. Because believing in the historical Jesus is easy, very, very easy. It's an irrefutable fact that a man named Jesus lived and had a following and taught on this earth. No informed person will tell you that there was no such living human being named Jesus Christ. He was as real as George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. We believe that they were here. There's more historical record to back up the life of Jesus than almost any other figure in all of human history. So no informed person will say there's no such thing as Jesus. There never was Jesus. You may not believe that he is God and that God raised him from the dead, but you cannot refute that he was here. And we're here today, as I said earlier, not in a building because we believe that Jesus lived and he died and he taught some really neat things about how we should treat one another and live moral lives, and then he died and he stayed dead. Countless people over the years have that resume. They did wonderful things. They taught wonderful lessons about how we should care for one another, how we should put other people before ourselves. That's not new information. Wise people should be able to figure that out on their own. But everyone else who taught those wonderful things about how to live this life died, and they were put in a tomb, or they were put in the ground, or they were killed, and they stayed dead. But not Christ. He came alive. When we go to visit what archaeologists presume to be his tomb, we still find it empty. To quote an angel in the book of Matthew, we find it empty because he says, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." And as I think about the ramifications of the gospel and the understanding of what it means to believe in a risen Christ, I'm really taken all the way back from my 44 years of life back to age 6 when I first heard the truth of the gospel and the significant statements that were made about what I could make a choice to believe or I could make a choice to not believe. They were similar to this. God came to earth as a man named Jesus. And I was told that I was a sinner. And deep in my 6-year-old heart, I said, "Yep, I am." Especially when it comes to my little brother. Especially when it comes to my older brother. I sin. And so to even my young little heart of 6 years old, I knew deep down that when they said, "You're a sinner," I said, "Have you been watching?" And so it was easy for me to grab that. It was actually one of the easiest things I've ever had to understand about myself. At 6 years old, I was aware of my capacity for jealousy and anger, dishonesty, and other bad things. I also heard that Jesus died on a cross for those things and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And I was told that if I believed in Jesus and I chose to follow him, then all of those bad things would be forgiven. And even at 6 years old, that was really good news. And I recognize a six-year-old hasn't really done that much that horrible. It was bad enough, and I knew my heart more than anything that that news was wonderful. But then I know that my passion and my belief faded over time. And later in life, I was confronted with the same statements, and I realized that while I had believed these things conceptually, I had rejected them practically. While in my heart and head I wanted to believe in the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, through my actions it was clear that I preferred to believe in a message of my own making. I convinced myself of the possibility of a life where I could find happiness in this world apart from anyone. I could do it myself. A life where I did not have to be accountable to anyone. I wanted a life where I could live however I wanted to live. And it became increasingly obvious to me that how I wanted to live was to please myself and please myself alone. And I still try to live that way. Fortunately, again, and even today, I'm confronted with the reality of the gospel. I'm confronted with the empty tomb and the newness of life. And I thank God every day that every day can be Easter for me. That I can get up and I can walk out into new life because, again, I still know my heart. I love the forgiveness of sins. But at that point in my life, in my early 20s, I knew this time that my decision needed to be final. It needed to be what I lived out for the rest of my life. And believe it or not, I knew that I needed to live under the authority of Christ or I needed to reject him completely. But I recognized where I had gotten myself, both physically and spiritually, was not where I wanted to be emotionally. So what was good news to a six-year-old was terrific news to a young adult. Because again, if I knew anything in this life, it's that I was a sinner. I needed to believe in Christ or reject him. And believing in him, has changed everything about my life. In the time between the ages of 14 and young adulthood, I don't know if my soul was in eternal peril for the things that I was doing. I don't know if you can get unsaved. Theologians will argue that back and forth for years and years. All I know is that the more I tried to live for me, the more I hurt the people who tried to love me, the more miserable I became. Well, maybe I was still saved in a literal sense. I was not living the life of freedom that Jesus came to offer me. And I've learned that Jesus' statement that anyone who is not for him is against him is equally for God's glory and for our protection. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin, and most often that bondage is self-induced. In all of my years of rebellion, no one ever made me sin. I sinned because I wanted to. In most circumstances, my pain was of my own choosing. And having already experienced the grace of Christ while choosing to live in sin, I found that there is nothing more damaging to the soul than to know the truth of God's grace and yet live to indulge my selfish passions. It's literally the best word I could describe it as. It's a schizophrenic existence that will drive you mad. But Jesus walked to new life so that I didn't have to live in that existence and I too could walk to new life. And we can all experience freedom through Jesus Christ by spiritually participating in his death and resurrection. And it comes down to what Paul teaches often in his letters is dying to ourselves and coming alive to Him. And after learning a little bit over the years of what exactly Jesus had to go through on the cross, I'm grateful that we won't have to endure the physical torment of the literal death and experience a resurrected life like Jesus did literally. That doesn't exempt us from spiritually dying to ourselves just as dramatically. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We'll get to that in a minute. But this section of Scripture is written so that people in the church, Paul is writing to people in the church. We often forget that. People think that, well, the church is, we romanticize the early church and thinking about how wonderful things were. But almost the entire New Testament is written to churches about problems that are happening in the New Testament churches. And even bad beliefs were creeping into the new churches. And Paul was writing saying, no, don't believe this junk that people, these false teachers are trying to bring in. And that's why so much of Paul's writing includes exact doctrine and right belief and how we are to worship and to know God. And so as we read these letters, we remember that, wow, we have always as a church been prone to want to take God and put Him into our concept of who He should be. And Paul is constantly calling us back to saying, no, He is not who you think He should be. He is who He revealed Himself to be. And let's keep that in mind. And Paul tells us that when we became Christians, we identified with Christ's death. We participated in it in a spiritual way. In Colossians 2:20, he tells us this. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? And while Paul is talking about false teachers who were teaching a false doctrine of moralism, which said, do this and don't do that, and live this way and avoid these things, and don't go this way and don't go that way, while they were teaching all of those things about the things to avoid so that we won't be contaminated, it can equally be applied to the countless people who have called upon Christ for salvation and still choose to daily live a life of sin. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Why do you still live a life of sin? Paul asks, if you have died with Christ, why do you keep on living as a sinner? Why do you act as if Christ's death on a cross for your life means absolutely nothing? Well, I think it's because most of us have not truly internalized the reality of the resurrection. Jesus didn't stay dead. He changed. He went from death to life. When we identify with Jesus' death by confessing sin and admitting the need for a Savior, we identify with His resurrection by living a new life too. So we're dead. We've identified with Christ's death. And in the scripture chosen for today, Paul continues on the same kind of thought pattern. Since you're dead already, since then, you're dead and you're in Christ, you have been raised. And since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. This is not some symbolic resurrection in Christ. This is a clear statement that through the power of Christ, we can live a new life. Not an alternate or even morally modified version of our old life, but a completely different and regenerating life that is growing in likeness to the very one who walked out of the grave on Easter morning. Paul also puts it wonderfully when he writes to the church in Corinth, when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. He's not leaving options here for us. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. The new is here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. You died. That is very central to Paul's theology. We learn in other sections of Paul's letters that when we come alive to Christ, we are no longer ourselves. Rather, we start becoming who God originally designed us to be. Imitations of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this about the extreme change that goes through a human being when we completely dive into Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Like I said earlier, Paul's saying, I put everything into this. I'm not hoping for a new life in Jesus Christ. I'm counting on it. I have left myself no other options. I have burned every bridge to this world that could possibly be still available to me. And yet we still try to live in both worlds. The problems in our lives occur when we seem to forget that we are new creations and we try to live like the old ones. When I was in my younger days, I wanted to live under the new creation benefits, like forgiveness of sin and peace with God, and still operate under my own authority. I was not ready to die to my old ways and come alive to Christ's new glorious standard of living for my life. And even though my way had proven pointless time and time and time again, I kept returning to it, thinking that maybe if I work a little bit harder at it this time, it will bring me the joy and the peace and the meaning that I'm so deeply looking for. And the Proverbs are clear about someone who does that. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. Sometimes I realize I'm still a dog. I still keep going back to the stupidity. I still keep going back to the selfishness. Why is that? Well, because I'm still being conformed to the likeness of my Savior. There are still so many times in life that I fall victim to this pattern of living. It's hard for me to set my heart on things above where Christ is because there are so many things down here that I want. And the things that are down here are so much easier to get to. I try to convince myself that if I think about them long enough or work hard enough to get them, then they'll offer me the peace and the security that I look for. And no matter what form those things take on, whether it's riches or toys, or fame, or accolades, they're all just symbols of what really I think all human hearts are looking for. Independence. We want to rely on no one. But Christ calls for total dependence. But we want a life where we don't have to be accountable to anyone, not even God, to be self-sufficient. I think time and time again we convince ourselves that we can have it both ways. We can act good. We can hide sin. And acting good is not what Christ desires from us. Morality, couched in Christian behavior, is one of the ways we try to convince ourselves that we can have it both ways. We fall into the trap of thinking that our good actions can be a healthy substitution for a healthy relationship with God. And don't get me wrong, God does want us to be good. But he wants us to be good because we love him and want to bring him glory, not because we are using our good behavior to camouflage what is really happening in our hearts. Pettiness, jealousy, dishonesty, gossip, lust, slander, anger. And in the end, if not rooted in love for Christ and other people, good behavior is just that, good behavior. Voluntary participation in the resurrection is what separates the deeply Christian from the deeply moral person. One stands forgiven. One's just a good guy. The resurrection is what changes our view of not only the next life, but this life as well. To believe in the resurrection means that we believe in the impossible. We believe that through Christ and his resurrection, that people can change, wrongs can be righted, sicknesses can be healed, and the hopeless can have hope. We have confidence in this because our confidence is no longer in the things and the systems of this world, but in the very one that created this world and will one day return to fully restore it to its intended glory. And a great delusion for human beings is that we can gain meaning from something in this world. The Bible clearly states that the easiest way to lose your life is to try to save it. And the way to save your life is to lose it. Jesus says in Mark 8:35, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it." That's clear. "But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." This is Jesus' not so way, subtle way of saying that you will never find peace apart from me. Whoever lives a self-centered life focused on this present world will not find eternal life with God. But whoever gives up this self-centered life of rebellion against God for the sake of Christ will find everlasting communion with God and peace in this life, regardless of the circumstances. If the resurrection has taught me one thing, it's that true and lasting meaning is not found in the things of this world. And I've learned that through the scriptures, and sadly, I've learned that through personal experience. I've tried to find meaning in just about everything, and every time it lets me down. I found that this world offers brokenness, suffering, pain, disappointment, and loss. I see it when I look in the mirror. I see it on the faces of hurting people every day. And while this world does offer small glimpses of the divine, as we do see our Creator mirrored in the joy of a child's face, in the love of a spouse, the caringness of a parent, even the colors of the sunrise or sunset, the depths of richness in the seas and the mountains. We can see our Creator there. For the Christian, belief in the resurrection produces even greater wonders than any of those. It produces hope. And hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is knowing that through Christ, unimaginable things are possible. Options are never shut off, and new creations are impossible to deny. Jesus walked out of the grave, and he invites you to join him in walking in new life as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for new life. Thank you for giving us your Son to die on a cross for us. We celebrate that today. And though the mood and the feel of this room is somber in our recognition of how much we depend on ourselves for our happiness and joy, we move from that place to sing praises to you and who you are, that no matter where we are in this world, no matter what is happening in our lives personally, right now, we can symbolically step out of the grave to new life, being raised to new life by you. And so, Lord, wherever we are, whatever's going on, if there's something that we feel we cannot overcome, there's something going on that we feel like Satan is still beating us up about, as we stand now to sing your praises, let our standing to sing be an act of defiance against the ways of this world. And let us stand and sing your praises as if we are stepping out of the grave. Lord, let us join you today in the resurrection. We have died to ourselves. We are alive in you, and so we no longer conform to the patterns of this world. We live free because of who you are, not what we can do. Praise God for that. Amen.